Well, as you might be able to tell, we're going to be talking a little bit about relationship tonight and media and phones and all that fun stuff as well. Here's what we're going to be leaning into. We're talking about keeping Jesus at the center of our lives in a selfie-centered world. How many here's ever taken a selfie? Just one of you? No, I know you're not. Don't be lying in the house of God. I see you. Some of you are still trying to figure out what that even means, and you're using a Polaroid. It just doesn't work that way, right? But we're talking about Jesus, right? And living in a Jesus-centered life in a selfie-centered world. And if you missed last week's Real Talk, we talked about the big problems that so many of us have, and that is the more that we compare with others, right, the less content we are. Have you ever suffered from discontentment? Another one of those questions, to be really honest, I have, right? And often it's because I'm comparing myself with other people. That was last week's Real Talk. If you missed it, jump on YouTube. It's there for you. Next week, we're going to talk about authenticity, because the fact is, in this social media-driven world, we are very tempted to live very filtered lives. Have you ever used a filter on your selfie? I know you millennials definitely have. You Zoomers are like, ain't no filters in my life, right? Yeah, right. This is, looks different, that's all. Oh, man. But what do we do? What we show the world, the real world, we filter our pictures. We don't want the real world to see our real selves, right? We want them to see our highlight selves. We edit our little post to say exactly what we want it to say, and then we delete it and reread. What do you think? I don't know what I should say, but we're just so particular about our filtered lives, right? And editing our lives and editing our photos. And we only show the parts of our lives that we want you to see. See, some of you don't use social media, but you just never come out of your house instead, right? Because you don't want people to see the real you, and you're sneaking down to Sev in your PJs at 11 o'clock at night instead, because you don't want anybody seeing you. But we're talking about, we want to talk to all of you, but we're going to talk about technology tonight for the most part. Is that okay? But we don't want people to see all the parts of our lives. We show them the filtered parts of our lives, the highlight reels of our lives. And it's really difficult to be authentic. And so next week, we're going to talk about authenticity. That's next week. We're going to speak to people in a very powerful way. I believe in that message. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about intimacy in relationships, because we all know that social media and technology, there are so many benefits, which we already know about in so many ways. But that being said, on the flip side of the benefits, if you do too much of it and are consumed with it, it can actually hurt your relationships and actually rob you from that which God values most. We love it, but we have to learn how to manage it. And so today I want to talk to you about intimacy in relationships. And my hope for you is that you'll hear what I believe is a word for us through the lens of the words of Jesus in John chapter 13. If you have your Bibles and open them up, your smartphones will have it for you on the screen as well. Let me give you the context of these verses. And then I want you to listen to what we talk about tonight through the lens of the words of Jesus tonight. Now, Jesus, here's the context. Jesus had just finished washing his disciples' feet. Who here's ever washed your brothers and sisters' feet before? A couple of you? Right. Some of you just like, ick, wow, cringe, whatever words we want to use, right? We don't want to wash our brother. But Jesus just finished washing the disciples' feet, and they wore sandals. Like, that's worse than Crocs. You know, like, they got dirty feet, right? And I cannot tell you what a stunning and self-sacrificing, humble move that this was for the Son of God to kneel down and do what was considered the most low and humiliating task to engage himself in. To wash the feet of his disciples. But what was he doing? He was showing love. And then he said this to them in this John 13, 34 to 35. He says, just after he finished washing the feet, a new command I give you. They're like, oh, great. Wash my feet, your brother's feet every day. No. And this, what is this command? All around the room, let's say this together. A new command I give you. What is it? Love one another. He said, as I have loved you, so you must what? All of you, come on, we can do better than that. Love one another. By this, Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you love one another. You guys are doing so well already. I love it. What I love about this is that it's not just what he said, but also what he didn't say. Notice, he said, they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What he didn't say is they will know you are my disciples if you have perfect theology. Yes, good theology is important, but he didn't say, that's how the world is going to know that you follow me. He didn't say, they will know you that you are my disciples if you are always in church. And being in church is a great thing. It's a good place to be, right? It's good. It's a good thing. But that's not what defines your followership of Jesus. If you know me, you follow me. He didn't say that they will know you are my disciples if you have a beloved sticker on the back of your car, right? Which quite honestly, some of you probably should not, because they're going to question if you are disciples by the way you drive your car anyway, right? Like me. I got one on my back, unfortunately. I should say, just kidding a little bit, right? But they're going to know that we are disciples of Jesus by the way that we love and that we treat one another with the sacrificial love of Jesus inside of our hearts. They will know that we are disciples by how we love one another. Now, I want you to listen to this message tonight through the lens, and I want to ask you a question that I'm pretty pumped about this subject, actually. The big question is, I think we have it for you on the slide, how is technology changing relationships? How is technology actually changing or has changed your relationship? You might even be able, this is the big question tonight. How is technology impacting and changing relationships today? We know that it's helping in a lot of different ways, yet there are probably some unintended negative consequences for technology and relationships. And yes, we could talk about literally hundreds of different ways that it's changing things, but I want to raise three big issues for us tonight that I really believe will impact you today. How is technology changing relationships? The first thing, if you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking notes because I know you only remember a couple things at a time here. So this is just how we are, right? So take some notes, use your phone. But the first thing is, if you're taking notes, is the term friend is evolving. The term friend is evolving. For example, a friend used to mean somebody that you did life with, right? Like we were together doing life, riding bikes, building ramps, trying to derail trains. Man, I got some crazy stories when I was a kid. And one of these days I'll have some time to talk about those things. I wasn't a very good kid sometimes, but God saved me. So I'm really thankful for that. But friend, now we're talking about friends. The term friend is evolving. And like we're doing life together. Now a friend can be somebody that you've never met in person today, right? That follows you, like say on Facebook or Instagram, and you're like, "Oh, I got another friend today, ding." And so the term friend has evolved or is evolving. For example, the average North American Facebook user has 328 Facebook friends, right? But the average North American says they only have two close friends, which is down from 6 or 7 two decades ago, and yet 25% of us still say that we have zero close friends. But we got like 300 or 400. Some of you got like 900 friends on Facebook, and you're still lonely. So the tension is real, right? You might have 300 friends on Facebook, but say you've got no real close, intimate friends that know you that well and know what you're going through, that even know your phone number. Right? And so we could argue all day long that we've got lots of online interactivity, and yet we may have a very limited personal intimacy. The term friend is evolving. The second thing, if you're taking notes, and this is really interesting to me, is that we're becoming addicted to immediate affirmation. We're becoming addicted to immediate affirmation. In other words, if I'm feeling a little bit lonely and I want just a little bit of affirmation, what do I do? Open up my phone. I'm keeping someone awake already. And I take myself a selfie, right? And what do I do with this? I post it up on Facebook real quick. But first, whoa, I can't post that one. Got to make some adjustments first, right? Take it real quick one, change the angle, purse my lips a little bit more. Ooh, yeah, that looks really great. Right? Now I can immediately upload this to the gram. I'm so excited. Look at this. Maybe filter. Voila. And guess what? I can come back 3 minutes later. I'll have some likes. Maybe even some comments like, ooh, Pastor Chris, where'd you get those kicks or that new hat? You'd be looking so fire. Emojis, you know. Like I can get some immediate feedback and it makes me feel so pumped up about myself. Immediate gratification, some affirmation. And what's happening is this, is that we're becoming addicted to the immediate feedback. In fact, scientific studies will tell you that it releases a chemical in our brain, for you science nerds out there, called dopamine, and we're becoming so addicted to it. What did they say? Did they like it? Who liked it? How many likes? Ooh, man. Oh, she liked it. Man, she hasn't liked my post in a long time. She didn't like it. I ain't going to be liking her post any longer, right? Matter of fact, I'm just going to unfollow her right now. Like, we've become so addicted to this immediate feedback. And all we're doing, friends, is meeting a short-term need. But we are deferring a longer-term and deeper need. In fact, sociologists now have coined the phrase what they call deferred loneliness. We feel lonely. So what do? We post something looking for an interaction with one of our friends. We get immediate feedback and it meets a short-term need, but we are deferring a longing for intimacy into the future. We keep pushing it ahead and ahead. And the loneliness we feel, we are simply deferring to another time. And we wonder why we're so depressed sometimes, because we've deferred so much of our loneliness because we've missed out on the immediacy of relationship, the intimacy, I should say, of relationship rather than the immediacy of gratification. The long term, the hard work that we have to put in to make real friends and have real conversations. Wow, that's so much work. And we're hooked. We are living for likes and we're still longing for love. I want you to write this down. I'm living for likes and I'm longing for love. Living for likes and longing for love. And we're hooked on this instant gratification and it's changing the way that we do relationships. How is technology changing relationships? The term friends is evolving. We're becoming addicted to immediate affirmation. And number three, perhaps most important of all, is we have the power to do friendship on our own terms. And we love it, don't we? Like literally have the power to do friendship on my own terms here. In other words, when Johnny texts me, I have the choice. Ding! Do I read his text? Do I leave him unread? Do I even respond to it or not respond to it? I'm going to get to it later. He doesn't text me back very quick, so I'm going to let him stall a little bit, right? Let him chill. Like if Sammy posts a picture on Instagram, I have all the power in my hands to determine, is it like worthy or not? Is it worthy of a double tap of my fingers? Or do I just scroll right on by? Another stupid cat picture. Right? I'm sick of cat pictures all day long. Sorry, Jay, I know you love cats. Picking on somebody tonight. In fact, if he posts another cat picture, Jay, you can post all the cat pictures you want, bro. I like them already. It's okay. If he posts another cat picture, I am simply going to snooze him for 30 days. Right? Some of you might even go as far as to unfollow because I'm in total and complete control of all my relationships, of this friendship, and I even manage it from a distance. I will show you what part of me I want you to see. I will tell you what part I want to tell you. And if I don't want to respond, I'm not going to respond. And if you post too many pictures of your product or your silly duck-faced selfies, I will unfollow you. Because I am in total control of this friendship. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? Man, whoa, we've evolved. Friendships and relationships have changed. Suddenly we wake up. And the terms of friendships have started to change. What's really interesting to me is this. The more I use social media, the more I crave personal interaction. We feel more connected than ever before. And yet we feel more alone. Like all we know how to do is scroll, double click, 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 scroll, 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 scroll. Fast fingers, right? And yet I'm still wanting more. I'm still craving more. I don't have the discipline to stop this insatiable need to scroll, to engage in what I know I really want, and I don't know how to get from here where I'm at, scrolling, lonely, detached, to there. Where Pastor Chris is trying to take us tonight. And that is exactly what I want to help somebody with tonight. How do we get from here to there? Now, the author of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 10 and 24. He said, let us think of ways, I love this, to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Wouldn't it be just so amazing to get together with other followers of Jesus and say, hey, how can we be so aggressive in the way that we show love like Jesus showed? How can we actually show the love that Jesus talks about in Scripture? How can we love one another in an aggressive way? I'm not really aggressive, like as I'm punching people out. I'm not talking about that. But assertive and real and excitable. Wouldn't it be so amazing? Hey, they must be a Christian. Have you seen the way they love one another? He goes on to say this, and let us not neglect our commenting on one another's posts. Oh, wait. That was the CBM version, Chris Bradley McDonald. I messed that up. He said, let us not neglect our what? Say it with me. He said, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another as the day draws near. What day? The end of time. We're talking about when Christ comes back for his church. Let us not neglect our meeting together. And beloved, some of you already do this so well, jumping into team and into city groups, into freedom group, and you're looking for that relationship, and you're looking to find freedom with other people in your life, and you're doing life and ministry together so well. And some of us, though, need to rediscover the power of practicing presence, of being together with other people. I just made someone shudder there for a second. Like, oh, I don't want to be with people. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, wherever two or three gather together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. Whenever we come together with other believers in the name of Jesus, we actually experience the real and tangible presence of the living God in a supernatural way. Some of you are like waiting for lightning bolts and earthquakes for God to speak to you, and you're doing life alone, and God's saying, hey, I have an entire body for you to be a part of. And that's actually how I speak to you in so many ways, even with my word, but with my body as well. Now, does that mean that we cannot experience his presence alone? Absolutely not. We can. But there's something so special, something so powerful when we come together with other believers and seek God in prayer together. When you join hands with others, I know that's so cringe and post-COVID, we don't do that anymore. Come on. Hold a hand. It's okay. It's not going to kill you. Right? And pray and bow your head. Whatever that looks like. We can experience Christ and his body together. We can seek God in prayer, and our faith begins to connect ourselves and connect one another with each other. And you begin to petition a throne of God together. You experience the power and the presence of God in a very real and tangible way. When you're connected, interconnectivity, when you do life alone, you are a sitting duck for the enemy to prey upon, right? He loves to carve you away from the safety of your flock and your shepherd's friends so that he can pick you off. And that's just not God's design. Don't do life or ministry alone, but do life together. Life is better together. Is there anyone that can give me an amen? Hashtag that, right? There's something beautiful that happens when we collectively come together and we worship our God and we lift up holy hands to him with other believers, and you're close by and you can feel the presence of the other person there beside you who's all in and, Jesus, I love you. And they're dancing and they're getting a little cray cray for Jesus. You can feel you're excited. Wow, they're excited. Oh, man. Yeah, I want some of that too, Lord. If faith is connecting you, we can experience his presence in this powerful way. And there's something that happens when you open up God's word together, as believers have done for centuries, and you begin to read his word aloud together and with other believers. There's power in presence, eating a rotisserie chicken together. Oh, man, so good. There's power in presence, friends. We can learn to practice presence. Some of us need to learn that. Think about it this way. Write this down. God didn't shout his love from heaven. What did he do? He showed up. There's power and presence. God didn't shout his, he didn't just send you a text, you know, fire emoji, cloud emoji, earthquake emoji, heart. Bread, chicken, barbecue. I don't know what that's even supposed to mean. Sounds amazing. But he showed up. He showed up and he came in flesh to show his love. I know you can show love on a text a little bit, right? But man, when you show up, you bring a whole other level of presence where people can feel and experience the presence of God in you, the nearness of God in that moment. And there's an interconnectivity that begins to happen and God works through that. And we're so blessed and encouraged and strengthened. God became flesh in the person of Jesus. In fact, Jesus' name is Emmanuel. Christmas story. Rewind if you forgot. God with us. Beautiful, right? Real simple. God became one of us in the person of Jesus. And what did he do? He lived with us. He loved those that others even rejected. He poured his heart into those of the religious community who he said were not worthy to be poured into. He ate with and dined with and fellowshiped with tax collectors. Oh, and sinners and prostitutes. Some of you have too many Christian friends, by the way. I don't know if you can have too many. But you don't have enough unsaved friends. Like, I'm not encouraging to go to the stripper and find some prostitutes and hang out with them. But what I'm encouraging to do is to find some friends that don't know Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, I want to be your friend. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to love those who don't always look like me. Who don't think like me and act like me. I'm probably going to influence you though. Because I'm a pretty influencing, loving, friendly guy. He poured his heart into those people. He ate with them and fellowshiped with. God didn't shout his love from heaven. He showed up and he demonstrated his love. By the way, hospitality. Hospitality means given to a stranger. When's the last time you had a stranger at your dinner table? It's a gift, actually. We think hospitality is fellowship. Fellowship is having food and breaking bread with another Christian. Hospitality is breaking food and having someone over dinner who is a stranger to your home. Two different words, right? And I think we can learn, if you've been given the gift of hospitality, which we all have as Christ followers, we're called to that. Invite a stranger over. I know we're getting weirded out now. Where's my gun? Right? Some of us are. We think, anyway. He showed up. Oh, I'm getting off track. He showed up and demonstrated his love on earth. And there's something about presence that's so powerful. And friends, yet so many of us are settling for something so much less. And that's what this series is for, is to help us. You might not be on Facebook or social media. It doesn't matter. There's something that's going to speak to you tonight. So what I want to do today is I want to get really practical, just as practical as I can really be. And I want to give you two more thoughts that are almost offensively simple, but yet so necessary for our culture today. And if you will apply these, I promise you, now write these down. I want you to bring some good fodder to your city group this week. I promise you that the Holy Spirit, if you apply these, Holy Spirit will enter into your relationships in a new way. And they will be far more than they are today. Two thoughts if you're taking notes. The first thing is this: I want to encourage you to be present. Thanks, Melanie. You're doing an awesome job. I want to encourage you to be present. To be present with one another. In fact, let's just do this. Everybody repeat after me. I will love people. All around the room, come on. I will love people. Face to face. Not just thumbs to thumbs. Some of you are like, I don't know what you're talking about. I will love people face to face and not just thumbs to thumbs. Come on, say it like you mean it. I will love people face to face, not just thumbs to thumbs. Hey, and the good news, if you're married, and only if you're married, you can also love them from belly button to belly button. But only if you're married, okay? Don't you? For you, those, you, just, yeah. That's another sermon, but it's a good one. I will love people face to face and not just thumbs to thumbs. Paul said it this way in Romans 12, 9 to 10 and verse 13. That's Romans 12. He said, don't just pretend to love people. I'm going to use his voice in my mind. Meaning, let's not just stay in the shallow end of the pool, boys. But what are we going to do? Scripture says, really love them. He says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Love people, like really love them and be present in each other's lives. Like, for example, let's suppose you've got a friend or a family member that's maybe hurting right now. Maybe they just got some bad news. Maybe they got some bad medical news. Maybe they can't get into the school that they want to get into. Maybe they're losing their scholarship due to a sport injury or something. Like something crazy, right, that's going on in their lives. Maybe their girlfriend broke up with them. Maybe they found out bad news about their husband or whatever the case is. What is an acceptable way to show love? What is an acceptable way to show love? Well, most of us, what do? The acceptable way that most of us would do in our generation today is to pound out a text, thinking of you, right? And hey, really, when I'm going through something really crappy, the last thing I want to hear is that you're just thinking about me. Pray for me too, will you? Yeah. Hey, I'm praying for you, bro. Is there anything that I can help with? Right? Pray for me. Let's take it up a notch. I'm thinking of you. That's great. I'm glad you're thinking of me. But would you pray for me? Because I know there's power in prayer, isn't there? Amen. Because we're followers of Jesus. So what do? We take up a whole other notch and we're praying for you, girl. I know you got some crazy stuff going on and I'm thinking and I'm praying of you for you. We want them to know us by our love. But there's another thing that we can do. Some of you probably don't even really remember this. Phone is not just something that you type on, right? Did you know that you can also talk on it, right? And so if you look in your contacts, you can speed dial someone, like the number's already there, one button. Hey, and you can talk to them and you can ask them, yo, how you doing? And you can listen to the tone of their voice. I know I'm talking real talk tonight, right? I can listen to the tone of their voice. And then you can not just pray for them, but you can also pray with them over the phone as well. So now you're not just praying about them or for them back in your closet, but now you're praying with them right over the phone. Amazing, right? We're learning something tonight. I promise you, you can go places over the phone that you cannot go on text even. When you hear the tone of voice and you invest that kind of time with them, let's just go another whole step of cray cray. You ready? And say you're really going to take it up a level. We don't just text, we don't just call, but what's another thing we could do to show love? Show up! We've been showing up. I'm not a rapper, but hey, I'm going to try. Drop that groove. We're going to show up, right? We go see them. I know, you got to have permission in Canada. In Eastern Canada, you don't. That's where I'm from. So I'm going to go by their rules. Show up with a rotisserie chicken. Hey, bro, how you doing? Right? We could go see them. We could get in our car. You could get on your little scooter or skateboard, whatever you do to go across town. You could walk like Tony walks everywhere. I can't even keep up with Tony. And we could sit down with them and face to face and listen to them and ask even a couple questions. Because why? Because I'm interested, right? I'm curious now. What's going on, bro? I'm not just there to talk about me, right? Have a cup of Joe. That's coffee for those old people younger than 35. Have some tea for those who are over 35. Put your hand on their shoulder. I know, COVID, who cares? Hold hands with them, whatever it means. Pray with them. If you're crying or they're crying, just give them a hug. Wrap an arm around them. I know some of you are like, oh, gee, gosh, darn, punch them in the arm a little bit then or something. Let them know that you see them, right? That's kind of like bro love or something. Cheer up. Whatever it would be, you're there. You're in it with them. And there's something powerful about, are you learning? There's something powerful about being there and practicing presence with one another. It's powerful, presence. In fact, I learned this in a real dramatic way when I was in my early years of ministry. I got the call that nobody wants to get. And there was this tragic death in the church, and one of the young men on the worship team called me. It was worship practice that night. He says, "Hey, Pastor Chris, I won't make it to worship rehearsal tonight." I said, "Okay, man, no problem. My mom and sister were just killed in a car accident today." And I remember just freezing and then beginning to weep. And he was weeping on the other side of the phone. And I said, "Matt, I'm coming to see you, bro. I'm hanging on that phone. I'm coming to see you." And so I did what pastoral thing to do, right? Get in the car and I'm going. And I was young and I was still reeling from shock myself. These are people I did life and ministry with. I loved dearly. I was nervous and didn't want to say the stupid thing or the wrong thing. And on the way out to the family's home, I just remember, "God help me, give me the wisdom." I felt so unprepared to have these conversations. Oh, what am I going to say? I don't know what to say. Give me the words to say, God. I remember walking in, I'll never forget the dad and the three boys, three teenage boys. We're crying and hugging each other, holding each other. And I went up to their huddle and I couldn't even get words out. All I could do is I just started to bawl. I started to cry. They were crying. I was crying. It was ugly crying. They were ugly. We were all ugly crying. We just sat there for, I don't know how long. It was the middle of the day and it was dark, but time. And we just cried. It's all I could do. I had no words to console with. But I do remember late into the night, it was after midnight, before leaving, mustering up the strength to pray over them. And it wasn't some grandiose, you know, impressive prayer. It was probably a little pathetic, actually. But what I have realized is that presence said so much more than words could ever say. Presence alone, friends, presence alone. There's something powerful about that. God designed us that way. And back then, texting wasn't much of a thing, right? You had to hit the number four times to get one letter kind of thing. But had I been able to text and I had said the perfect thing, or the perfect text would not have meant nearly as much as my presence in that room or being in present with people who are grieving and walking through something. The power in presence. Are you learning something tonight? I don't know what it is, but God is a relational God, friends. And he created us to love him and to love one another. And this church is being built on that mission, that vision, to love God, have an intimacy with God, and to love one another. And there's more to that story, but that we're in love with God. It's relational. We love him, he loves us, and we love one another. And sure, we can love each other from a distance with technology, but we can do so much more when we're face to face. So I don't know what this would mean to you, but I want you to really think about it. It might mean that this week, do you ask somebody to lunch that you would normally just check on and say, "Let's do lunchtime this week. What time can we do it?" Make a date, make it happen, but actually do it and sit across from that somebody. Smell their stinky breath, get that close, right? And you just let the conversation go. And you just listen and you pray and you laugh and you make some noise and tell some stories and you love on them and you receive that same reciprocation of relationship, that intimacy that we have. See, in our society today, what we do is we stonewall people out of our lives. And that doesn't mean smoking weed, by the way. That means you're building an emotional boundary that no one else is allowed over. You're keeping people out. "I got this. I don't need anyone. I'm in control of my relationships," right? We keep people out and at a safe distance. Like somehow we have arrived when we finally move in to live in a gated community. Look at me. We live to keep people out. Maybe instead this week you'll become more like Christ and you'll begin to let people in. And so you'll invite them into your home. Hey, there's some of you in this church, you haven't had someone over to your house in 100 years, right? Or 10, or even 3 years. I'll make it simple. Invite someone into your home. Make some shake and bake chicken. Right? For you millennials, you know what shake and bake chicken is. Man, I grew up on that stuff. Rice, shake and bake. Potatoes once in a blue moon. Maybe you'll become more like Christ and you'll begin to let some people into your home and into your life and you'll make dinner for them. And if you can't, order takeout, order Chester's chicken. I know you don't like Chester, but it doesn't matter. Sit across the table with somebody, and there's something holy about breaking bread together with other people. It might be that you invest in someone who's younger. You buy their dinner or lunch, Subway. It might be that you invite someone that you know nobody else is going to invite. Some of you right now, you're longing for something more spiritually, and I'll just tell you what you are missing. You're missing the joy and the blessing of a truly Christ-centered community in a selfie-centered world. Sharing in our joys and in our struggles. Let's not be ashamed of it, right? We're not perfect. Opening up God's word with one another, with other people, praying together, sharing, doing life and ministry, encouraging one another. And yes, it gets messy, right? Heck yes, of course it gets messy. You're there. I'm there. Of course it's going to get messy. Right, we're just real people doing real life, and sometimes we don't have it all, actually most of the time we don't have it all figured out. I know it can get awkward and even hurtful, so, but why do we avoid these feelings? Sure, you can try and control it and keep it clean from a distance, right? It's what we do. We're living a sanitized version, filtered lives on social media, but the risk is worth the reward when you open up your heart. We call it a city group. I'm going to put a plug in for Citigroup, where we do life together because life is better together, stronger together. And I don't know how this will apply to you, but I really pray that if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, that you will intentionally take a step forward tonight and be present with those around you. Begin tonight. Tonight, God, I'm starting. It's a fresh start. I'm going to be present. Number one, we be present with those around you. Number one, be present. Number two, if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you, be engaged. Be engaged. Don't just be physically present, but also be emotionally, completely engaged and present. In fact, Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:8. He said, most important of all, continue to show what? Let's say it aloud. Continue to show deep love. Deep love for one another. A deep spiritual engagement where we're like all in. Where the person in the room is now the most important one to us. Think about this. I guarantee you, all of you have seen this, and probably all of you have even done this like me. Go to a restaurant this week and look around, and you'll see a family of four or five, and all of them, the older ones, are doing this too. We're all like, we're having a nice meal together, and everyone's... No. Right? Having a nice meal, what are you doing? They're all, we've been there, right? Teens, let me talk to the teens for a moment. I'll look this way so don't make eye contact with any teens. Is there any teens over here? You invite your, someone's got thrown under the bus. You invite your friends over, right? You know, I even have done this, and I'll be just honest with you because I'm not even a teenager anymore. And like, yay, I'm so excited. Someone's coming over to my house. And then sit around on the sofa, and what do? Mm-mm-mm. Sending memes. We're alone together. Crazy, right? That's what we do sometimes. Parents, moms, your kids begging for your attention. Mom, look at my drawing. You're so busy. You're busy searching on Pinterest for the next amazing craft you want to do or whatever. Or mermaid yoga pants for beginners, thinking that this is going to change your life or something, right? And they're begging for your attention, Mom. Think about how incredibly rude it would be if we were out having coffee and we're engaged in a conversation and you're pouring your heart out to me, and I reach into my backpack and I pull out a book, go to my place, page 32, and you're talking and I read two more pages of my book. And I put it back down and say, keep going. What's your problem, right? That's what you're going to begin to think. Like, what's this guy? And then you're back into it, and you're talking to me, and I'm listening to you, and then I reach down, and I pull up my to-do list. Eggs. Bacon. Peanut butter. Oh, yeah, book a haircut. Oil change, that's right. Got to do my oil change. And I put it back down. And keep going. And you pick back up. And then about 10 minutes into it, I'm like, yeah, then I walk off, see one of my friends. Yo, bro, good to see you. High five. What have you been doing? Hey, I didn't see you in church this Sunday. What's going on? Like, how's life? And then I come back to the table. You're like, what is wrong with this idiot? Right? Who is this guy? But what do? We're face to face with someone that matters to us. And the whole time we're doing this, friends, we can be engaged with one another. Here's the problem. Every time this thing buzzes, whistles, chirps, beeps, I don't know about you, but there's something that goes ding, whoo, someone just thought I was important for a moment. I don't see what this is. Oh, calendar. Right? That's how it works for me anyways. Being great, engaged. Here's the problem, right? When it goes off and we got this thing going on, who said something? What is it? What is it that I need to know? And who's calling me? Who's texting me? In fact, maybe you heard this word. It's even in the dictionary now called FOMO. Have you heard FOMO before? It's in the dictionary now. FOMO, F-O-M-O, and it stands for fear of missing out. And there's a generation that is just, what am I going to miss? Ding, there's a little bit of anxiety. iPhone vibrates. What am I going to miss? Well, you might miss somebody's funny cat picture, honestly. I might miss someone saying, oh, girl, you look so gorge. I may miss someone liking my picture, or did they like it? Who liked it? Listen to me. At the end of your life, friends, at the end of our lives, it's not going to matter how many likes you've got. At the end of your life, you're not even going to be sitting around going, if I'd only gotten three more likes on that photo, I would have had a clean 100 that time. And if I would have had a triple digit likes, woo, life would be so good. But it's not going to matter at the end of life how many likes you got. But it's all going to be about how much love you showed. They're going to know that you are a follower of Jesus by the way you love one another. Your children might be begging for your attention. Parents, they're begging for your attention. Maybe they're acting out, trying to get your attention. It's our job as parents to engage them in such a life where there's something more meaningful than looking at these things, these screens, these phones, and clicking on a picture, but engaging in real life and having dialogue and conversation. So often, we are consumed by this fear of missing out, and it's leading us. Let me tell you what. You may miss out on what someone says here, but what you should really be afraid of missing out on is the person right in front of us, the person right in front of you, right? That's what you're missing out on. You're missing out. Some of you, on your children growing up, they're right there, but you've got your face in the screen, right? Maybe it's YouTube or Netflix. Maybe it's not your phone, right? And you should be really afraid of missing out on what matters most. God gave you those gifts of life to raise up in the house of God, to teach them about the principles of God. So now, I don't know how this may apply to you, but maybe it's time for some rules. You ready for some rules? I'm not going to give them to you. But maybe you need to come up with some of your own rules, right? Like phone goes down at 10 p.m. I'm just being really proud. Real talk, practical stuff right now. Maybe your phone goes down at 10 p.m. at night. Phone goes on the docking station during dinner time. Face down. Nobody picks it up. Ringing, dinging, vibrating, anything. Citigroup? Ha, Citigroup? I'm going to talk to you from a face down. Bring a paper Bible. I know some of you are like, I'm on the Bible. Now you're on Facebook. Don't be lying, right? Listen to me. If you're in bed with your spouse, close your ears, teenagers, and you're tempted to text her and ask her if she's in the mood, right? And the reason you might laugh is because it really is this close to the truth sometimes, is it? And she responds, hashtag headache. Then you're done. Game over, right? Moving on. That's another sermon. 1 John 3:18. I'm almost done, friends. I know I'm over time. Oh, 1 John 3:18. Help me out here. Dear children, let us not merely what? Somebody help me out. Let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us do what? Let us show the truth by our actions. Don't just pray for them. Pray with them. Don't just like what they post. Like who they are. Get involved in their lives. This was the greatest weapon of the first century followers of Jesus. They were so persecuted by the outside force that they loved each other with this radical unifying love. And if anyone had a need, do you know what they would do? They would take their own possessions and they would sell it and then take the money and use it to meet the need of the person in their community who was in need. In fact, scripture says they were so generous and so loving that there was no needy among them. The skeptical world looked on and they'd be like, I'm not so sure about this Jesus thing. Raised from the dead? I'm not sure I believe what they believe, but I sure want what they have. They love each other and they care for each other in such a tremendous way. Man, I crave that. I'm longing for that in my life. And Jesus said it this way, John 13:34, as we started, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? They're not going to know that you're disciples about how many followers you have or if you have a blue check mark by your profile pic or how many likes you get or how fast you are even to respond to an email for you millennials and Xers. And you care for them where they are and you open up your heart and you do life with them and then they will see something in you that they really want. When you give, getting involved in their lives, you care for them where they are, opening up our hearts and lives, being real and honest and vulnerable. And when they ask you, what is it about your life? You can say, thanks for asking. I'm on a mission from God who gave his son for me to forgive me of my sins. And I found freedom and life in that. And that's why I show this kind of love to you. You didn't even have to have a tract. You can demonstrate God's love toward one another. The reason why I preach this with such passion is because I'm tired of my inability to control this thing in my life. I refuse to be mastered by anything. I will not live my life longing for likes, and the whole time I'm really longing for love. I refuse to be a slave to a screen, to my dopamine, and I'm going to be a lover of people instead. And yes, I will leverage technology all day long, and I will use it to be a blessing to others and share my church's posts. Ding, I love my church. Yes, I love it. My family pictures, whatever. I will use it to be a blessing to others, but I will not let it replace the intimacy and the power of face-to-face relationships, because when God showed us his love, he didn't shout it from heaven. He showed up on earth, became flesh in the person of Jesus, God with us. Friends all around the room, as we put on some background music, just for a moment, I want to pray with you. I'm going to invite our host to come up just for a moment too to be beside me.